Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of James. If you're visiting with us last week, we began a new expositional study in the book of James. If you're using a pew Bible, you'll find that on page 1011. And if you have a large print, you'll find that on page 1199. James chapter 1, and this morning we will look at verses 2 through 8. As always, we ask that you give careful attention to it. As we even just sang, let us be attentive to the hearing of the Word of God. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Since the reading of God's word, let us go to him in prayer and ask him to bless our time. Lord, we thank you for this letter, for this book. Indeed, as we read through, we will quickly see how piercing it is. But Lord, we thank you that that's what your word does in our lives. It pierces through, it exposes us. And Lord, we pray that as we are exposed this morning, that it would not draw us away, but it would draw us to repentance and draw us to holiness. Oh, Holy Spirit, we pray you would work among us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our study in the book of James, and this morning we come to the topic of suffering. Or trials. Remember, if you were here last week, James is writing to an audience that was acutely aware of suffering. The world we live in, the country that we live in, we have been blessed with many things. Many comforts, material wealth, good health, relatively speaking, a relatively minimal persecution. And all of those things are good things, and we ought to thank God for them, and certainly we're not to feel bad for the blessings that God has given us, nor should we take them for granted. But if we are not vigilant, it may run the risk of producing a shallow faith, a faith that is not grounded, so that when suffering does come, we are unable to deal with it. We don't know how to think about it. James's audience suffered. Many of them not only suffered due to poverty, but being misplaced from their home with all of their belongings. All of their belongings and possessions were forsaken when they scattered. Luke records for us in the book of Acts in chapter 8 that after the stoning of Stephen, there was great persecution in Jerusalem. And Saul, the Apostle Paul, before his conversion, he was going house to house and he was dragging off men and women to prison. The Jewish leadership was going into the homes of Christians and hauling off fathers, hauling off mothers. Acts 8 tells us that many fled to other regions of Judea and Samaria. Many families perhaps even had to flee, even though mom or dad was in prison. Many perhaps destitute. How do you up and move when you already are in poverty? Acts 11 verse 19 tells us that many went beyond Samaria into other places like Cyprus and Antioch. Thus James opens up his epistle recognizing what many people in his audience were experiencing. A very significant trial. So in our text this morning, we want to note three things that James presents to his audience. First, we see the approach to trials. Second, we see a reason for trials. And then finally, we see the wisdom we need for trials. But first, the approach to trials. Look with me again in verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, as I mentioned last week, James weaves many of the teachings of Jesus throughout his epistle. And we see that here as well. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." How are believers to respond to persecution, which certainly brings all kinds of suffering? Rejoice! How are believers to respond to trials of all kinds? James says, by being joyful, by counting it joy. We first note the word consider in the text. This is an imperative in the Greek, which means James is not giving a suggestion here. He's not saying, you know, perhaps maybe you should just consider what you're going through as joyful. Now, this is a command. James is telling us that we are to give serious thought to this reality. In other words, this is going to be a mindset we have, as opposed to simply a feeling we feel. All joy could be translated as pure joy. And really, what James is saying here is that it isn't the only way you are to think or the only emotion you may conjure up. Certainly, there are other feelings we have when we are going through trials. Instead, what he is saying is that the joy that we are to have through them is a genuine one. Beloved, it's important to understand what James is saying so we don't misunderstand. James is not suggesting that the Christian is simply to grit his teeth and always have a smile on his face in the midst of a trial. We only need to read the Psalter to see how genuine believers grieved and wrestled with trials. We only need to look at the prophets, God's spokesman, to see that Christians aren't being commanded here to simply have a shallow facade of an exterior that presents like everything is okay. Now, what James is saying here is that Christians have joy even in trials because they have a deep-seated contentment in every situation because of the deep-seated trust that they have in the sovereign God. Note also that James says that Christians will meet trials of various kinds. Another interpretation says, fall into various trials. Beloved, the Bible assumes that Christians will encounter trials. This is to be expected. It's to be anticipated. The term for trials here is broad, but the context refers to external trials. Things that will come into your life that will cause suffering. James says, expect it. Do not be surprised by it, but instead determine in your mind that you will be joyful as you go through it. And the reason that James gives for this is because of God's purpose in the trial. And we see that beginning in verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Why are we to consider or to count it all joy when we are in various trials? James tells us in verse 3, because we know the purpose of it. It doesn't mean we always know the exact reason why we suffer. Scripture actually has a well-rounded understanding of suffering, and even then, it doesn't tell us all of the reasons. But we know that despite the reason behind the suffering, God is using it to work in us. James says that the trial is a testing of our faith. And the word behind testing here indicates a positive test in order to demonstrate authenticity or genuineness. And note that this testing produces steadfastness in the believer. And this steadfastness or endurance is what one writer called a militant patience. It's not a passive patience. It's an active one that is developed in the Christian. The patience allows the Christian to cling to the God of heaven without waver as he endures the suffering. The etymology of this Greek word is remaining under. And this gives us a great picture of steadfastness or perseverance. It's a picture of a person that is remaining under a heavy load for a long time. And the tension of being under that weight for so long only results in the person coming out stronger. It's like building muscle. I'm sure many have an understanding of that here. When you lift weights, there's a struggle. It's a challenge. There's difficulty. That tension that you put on your muscles produces stronger muscles. In fact, when we lift weights, or I should say when you, I don't really lift weights, it causes small tears in the muscle fibers, which triggers a repair process, and the result is a stronger muscle. But without that struggle, without that tension, without the difficulty, you would not become a stronger person. Beloved, James understands that the Christian life is not only about assenting to the right doctrine. It's not only about espousing the right creeds, and all of those things are vital. I am not downplaying those, obviously. But James is emphasizing that the Christian life is also about conforming to the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that happens when believers grow in Christian maturity, which God does in us through trials. Just as Paul was concerned with that Christ would be formed in the Galatian Christians, so James is concerned that Christ would be formed in the Jewish Christians, and God does this through suffering. Note in verse 4, James gives another imperative, another command. Let steadfastness have its full effect. In other words, he wants this tenacity or endurance to continue. It's an ongoing endurance or patience. It isn't a one-time thing. And what is God doing in us as we do this? He is making us perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, the Greek word for perfect here is a form of the word telos. Certainly, the ultimate goal in the life of sanctification is perfection. That is the end of Christian growth, free from sin. But we understand in this life, sanctification is a progressive thing. Thus, many have translated this word here as maturity, mature. God uses trials in order to grow us in steadfastness, which leads to Christian maturity. The term complete, it's just rounds it off. The mature Christian man has all he needs spiritually. And to say it negatively, as James does, spiritually he will lack nothing. John Calvin, commenting on this text, says that trials, quote, ought to be so deemed as gain as to be regarded as occasions of joy. James means, in short, that there is nothing in afflictions which ought to disturb our joy. And thus, he not only commands us to bear adversities calmly, and with an even mind, but shows that there is a reason why the faithful should rejoice when pressed down by them. And how do we get there? How do we get to a place in our Christian life where we are so unmoved in our faith that when trials come, we have such a deep-rooted trust in the Lord that we can be joyous through it because we know what God is doing in it? How do we get there? Well, it requires dependence on the Lord. It requires wisdom from above. And this is what connects this section with the next section. We need God's wisdom in order to discern rightly. And James calls on those who seek it to come to the Lord for it. Look with me at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, verse 5 begins with a conditional statement, which may indicate that many in James's audience were lacking. They were not as mature as they should have been through this difficult trial. Perhaps they were babes in the faith when they should have been ready for solid food, as the writer of Hebrews says. But James says, if you do lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And this is a continuous action as well. This is not a one-time coming to God, asking for God to give you wisdom, but it is a continual act, coming to the Lord in prayer. The ESV translation here says, let him ask God who gives generously. But literally it is, let him ask the giving God. The giving God hears our prayers without reproach, or another way to say it, without mocking. God is a God who hears the prayers of his people. Despite how weak, despite how feeble, despite how desperate they are, he hears them without shaming us. He doesn't belittle us. But he's a giving God. He gives, he responds by giving generously to his people. Now, what is this promise actually promising? Does this mean that you come to God and ask him, he will give you the outline of everything that's going to happen, or what you're supposed to do in your life? Who you're supposed to marry? What kind of career you're supposed to have, where you're going to live, how many kids you're going to have, etc., etc. No, that's not what James is saying. This, by the way, is a very important passage in Mormonism. This, you speak with a Mormon and you ask them, how do you know the Book of Mormon's true? They will appeal to this verse and say they asked God for wisdom about the truth of the Book of Mormon. And they got this sensational feeling that just confirmed to them it was true. So they appeal to this verse as what we are to do if we are struggling with knowing the Book of Mormon is true. And when we do this, God will give us a feeling that will help us confirm that Mormonism is true. So if you ever talk with a Mormon, this is where they will go. Well, for one, there's many problems with this. One, the context of this verse, it might be a bit nuanced, but it's about wisdom. It's not about knowledge. Secondly, James is talking about wisdom during trials, not knowledge about the truthfulness or lack thereof of particular doctrines. Mormonism completely misapplies this text. What is James saying here? James is saying that the believer who continuously leans on God, comes to him for wisdom and how to discern trials, will be given that wisdom. Part of growing in maturity is discerning why we are going through trials and suffering. And the wise one will know there is a purpose in this, even if I don't know the exact reason. And that kind of mentality, beloved, that kind of wisdom only comes to someone who is continuously drawing their strength from the Lord through spending time with Him. James says the one who comes to the Lord for wisdom is to come in faith, not doubting. Now, some have interpreted this to mean that Christians can never struggle. Never cry out to God for help. Help me, Lord. Help my unbelief. However, there were plenty of people that struggled with many things that God said. However, they were faithful. And that faith grew over time. You think of Abraham. No doubt, even in the text of Genesis itself, we see that he struggled through his life of faith. And yet Abraham became the epitome of faith in the scripture. So the idea here is not that Christians will never struggle with things, but the person that is in view here is a double-minded one. Someone who claims to believe God, but really does not have confidence in the nature of God generally. James is concerned about someone who is coming to the Lord that does not believe God can actually do what he says he can do, denies God's power, denies God's promises, denies God's character. The one who doubts, he says in verse 6, is like the waves of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. And this picture here is not of like a massive storm where the waves, you know, crash, but it's the swell of the sea, never having the same texture and shape from moment to moment. They're changing with the variations of the wind direction. This is someone who constantly oscillates between faith and skepticism. Double-minded man is someone who has their heart divided between the pleasures of the world and the call of Christ. They're divided between two masters. The double-minded man is perhaps one who says that he loves Christ, but when he goes through a severe trial, he turns to worldly outlets for relief. He turns on Christ. He questions God's wisdom. He questions God's purpose. He even becomes bitter and angry toward God. Indeed, there is a lot here that we could think through by way of application. This is a hard passage. Perhaps it's hard because it actually exposes how impatient we are and how quick we are to blame God when difficult things come into our life. Or perhaps we don't blame God, but we do question His wisdom. We question His decision to allow a trial like this to come into our life. But beloved, here's what we do know. We know trials will come. We see that. James says various trials. This leaves it open to all kinds of things. It could be financial or physical persecution like the original audience of this letter. But it could also be something like sickness and disease. When you receive that diagnosis from a doctor, or when you receive some other kind of bad news, we should not respond in shock as if we are immune to suffering. Instead, we ought to acknowledge that trials will come, and they are inevitable in the Christian life. Second, we know that trials come into our life through the sovereign providence of God. They are not accidents, beloved. The trials you experience right now are not random. They're not purposeless trials. They are intentional. There is a reason these things are happening in your life. And God says that they are to grow us in maturity. They are to make us more dependent upon Him, because the mature Christian recognizes how utterly dependent they are on God for all of life. Mature Christians are patient Christians. And when Christians are patient, waiting on the Lord, God can do mighty things with them. Christians want to be mature. We want to be patient because we want to evermore be like our Lord. And thus we can count it all joy, or as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5, glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience, patience experience, and experience hope. Well, beloved, perhaps that's still a challenge for you. Glory in your suffering? Glory in our tribulations? How can we do that? Because we understand what God is doing to us through it. If you're struggling with this, let me encourage you to ask yourself what exactly you are living for. One writer said it well when he went on to say, our values determine our evaluations. He goes on to say, if we value comfort more than character, then trials will upset us. If you live for comfort, if you live for ease, as opposed to living to be more like Christ, then you will never understand what James is saying here. You won't get it. And perhaps it may offend you. This writer continues, if we value the material and physical more than the spiritual, we will not be able to count it all joy. If material and physical things are all you live for, your money, your house, your car, your expensive toys, then if they are taken away because God wants to rid you of some sin or wants to detach you from the love, the idolatry, the idolatrous love that you have for this world, then you will be greatly frustrated and bitter. He goes on to say, if we live only for the present and forget the future, then trials will make us bitter, not better. If all you are doing, beloved, is living for the here and now, then any trial that you will have will anger you because it's taking away from you precious time or robbing you of something you enjoy now. But if you're living with eternity in mind, you will realize that God is simply preparing you for glory. Thus, beloved, where are your priorities? What do you value? God says that the only way to grow in the mindset that a Christian should have is asking Him. It's coming to Him. And that requires a robust prayer life. You must continuously come to Him in prayer because we are dependent on God. Beloved, if you think you will be able to withstand the difficulty of temptation without dependence on God, you are at best naive. We need prayer. Not only to draw from the source of strength, but to constantly receive the wisdom of God, we need to discern trials that come into our life. To be reminded of the purpose of trials. Cultivate a life of prayer. This is why, beloved, we have a ministry of prayer. We gather every Sunday evening to draw from the source of our strength. And we must be a praying church. For many reasons. But one of them being that we may be given the wisdom necessary to joyously endure our sufferings and our trials. They will come. And I will just leave you with this question, beloved. Are you prepared? May God give us the strength to count it all joy as we pray to Him. Lord God, we come to You this morning asking for the wisdom that comes from above. Lord, many among us have experienced severe trials or are currently in the midst of a severe trial or will go through one. Lord, give us a hunger for prayer, deep prayer. Prayer that lasts longer than a few minutes. That we may grow ever so closer to You and begin to think Your thoughts after You. And cultivate the wisdom You give us to be joyous through our afflictions. We love You. We thank You that You work in us to conform us to Christ for Your glory and our good. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.